ask that you stand on the opening bars of the next tune, please.
Here I am, wholly available, as for me, I will serve the Lord. The fields are wide unto harvest. So few, so Lord, I will help in the reaping to gather precious souls unto you. Here I am, wholly available. Looking for a people who are willing to be counted in his glorious victory. Here I am, wholly available. As for me,
ask that you stay standing while we pray. Holy Father, that is the prayer of your people. It's really all that we can do and all that we can honestly say when we consider what you've done for us. There's nothing that we can do that's sufficient, and all we have left is to give ourselves completely. We know in your word that the onus to take your word, to share it with everybody around us, to seek your work and your salvation, and to share that important message with everybody that we meet is there. It's not something that you asked us to do. It's something that you told us to do. And perhaps at times each and every one of us isn't as available or as willing as we'd like to be and as you'd want us to be. But we ask that it would be the cry of our heart that here we each are wholly available. Thank you for everybody who's here today. We've all come from different parts of the city. And if you go back through the generations, we all come from different parts of the world. And this is your church, a small aspect of it, of the kingdom of heaven represented here. This is what it's going to look like someday as we gather people from all over the world with our brothers and sisters from Asia and from the various regions of Africa, North and South, the Middle East, from all over Europe and all over the Americas, to gather and to give the credit and glory that's due to you. So we thank you for that. Thank you that it's only through your Son that we can do this now, that we can enter into your presence and we can share together in this communal aspect of worship before Almighty God. Thank you for that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. When I got here this morning, the sign outside said Crossroads Community Church, and that's the name of the building. And I suppose in many respects, that's the name of each of us, because ultimately the name of the building doesn't really matter. It's the people who are inside, and we're all part of the church, whether we meet here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Crossroads Community Church does meet, 3 or 2, or we're using Bethel Gospel Chapel schedule, and we're here now. Most of you should have one of these purple bulletins, and I'm not going to look at too many of the announcements, but I do want to highlight a few before we continue. Just starting on the left, as Frank had mentioned at the end of the last service, our numbers were a little down in the Conversation Cafe last week, or this last Saturday here. Nobody's quite sure why. We've actually had a pretty good turnout given the fact that we've moved locations. And so even with the small number of people who were there, the relationships are being developed and formed with the many volunteers who are coming. And people are asking questions about Christianity and about Jesus and about the message of the gospel. To that end, we're starting a Bible study at the beginning of March. And so please do keep that in your prayers. And share it with people you know. Perhaps they're not able to make it out on Saturday mornings for the Conversation Cafe. But if they are newcomers and their English is perhaps not as strong as they'd like, this is an opportunity to grow those skills while looking at the Word of God and the message of Christianity. And there'll be more information with that coming in the next week or two here. A couple other things to highlight. If you're praying for snow, now would be a good time to do it, just to cover all the ice for the Toboggan Social, because otherwise you're going to be wanting to bring something with brakes so you don't break something. And last year we had a really good turnout from our Conversation Cafe for that, and so I'm thinking that we probably will this year as well. It's something that for a lot of them they've never had the opportunity to do. Annual meeting is coming up on the 6th of March, and the information is there about that. If you're not sure if you're supposed to prepare a report for a ministry you're involved in, get in touch with George Bodie, or George Idema, rather, and he will let you know. And then, just behind us right now, there are some people praying. And they're not those people, I'm sure, but they're rotating. And somebody's in that room every hour of every day, praying for this community, praying for the congregations, both Bethel and Salvation Army, and others in the area, and the needs of this area, and the needs of this city. And they're looking for people to participate in that. So if you have some free time and you want to spend some time perhaps on your own or in communion with another saint in that little room and they're praying, there's a sign-up sheet just through these doors behind me. Beyond that, I'll leave you to look at the rest of the announcements yourselves. There's details on the Bible studies and things of that sort that are in there. I haven't heard anything regarding our other building, so I guess stay tuned for more details as they're available. We're going to sing some more. Thank you. Please stand.
No, not by might, nor even power, but by your Spirit, O Lord, healer of hearts, binder of wounds, eyes that are lost, restore.
No, not by might.
No.
For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church.
Building a people.
For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout. Jesus. church with broken wings to this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll find.
If you're inclined to stay standing, please do. If you need to sit down, go ahead. We're going to sing a really old and very familiar tune now.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new from the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, exalted in every
Seats. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that it's not by our might that we fulfill your commission. That's not by our strength that we're saved, but that it's by the work of your hand, by the person of your Spirit in each and every one of our lives. Thank you that it's by that same Spirit that it doesn't matter where we gather or where we are, but this church, this great group of people around the world, throughout Edmonton, here, throughout Canada, and everywhere else that you find Christians, who people who call on the name of Jesus Christ, who call on your name, that they do it not through their own strength, and that the equipping and the gifting and the works that they do isn't their own, but that it's yours. Thank you for that. Thank you for Frank, who's been preparing these last weeks to bring your word to us this morning. And we ask that he would be at rest in that he would know that what he's prepared to say is what you'd have him say. And we ask that each and every one of us would hear what you need us to hear this morning, and that we would go after this renewed and prepared to do your work, to be that personification of you here on earth, to be the little Christs. Thank you. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. It's a new one. For probably most of you. We did it as we were warming up earlier, so if you did have a chance to hear it and pick up the melody then, please do sing along loudly. And if you don't know, well, that's all right. Sing along loudly anyway.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. You lead us in the song of your salvation.
Who've put a lot of time this weekend. Frank, whenever you're ready.
That's good. Thank you, Christian. Morning, everybody. Well, just before came up this morning, I got an update from the deacons on our building, so I thought I could pass that along. The contractor is just finishing up. He's got a few more tiles to remove, and he says he'll be finished by Wednesday. So we pray to that end. I know there's some people want to be in there Friday night, deacons promise that they can be in there. So the plan is, okay, now this is not 100% guaranteed, but the plan is that we should be in our own building next Sunday for Sunday meetings. Well, Saturday for the Conversation Cafe. So we'll see how that goes. Sometime after Wednesday, we'll let everybody know by phone or by email about exactly where we're going. So that's the situation. Somewhat clear, somewhat muddy. Okay, guys, what day is tomorrow? I had some girls tell me that. Oh, guys should remember Valentine's Day. Maybe the girls were trying to remind the man in their lives. National Post this week has been running a series called How We Met Project, all about love stories. Why do we love stories? Why do we love stories? And I'm not just talking about girls, you know. Guys, we like love stories too, in a guy kind of way. Why is there such a thing as love, really? When we think about it, why is there such a thing as love? Well, I guess the short answer is to say, well, God made us that way, and that's true. It's a reflection of the character of God. But I want to submit to you today that we are caught up in a grand love story, an eternal love story, and that's called the church. Now, to quote my good friend George Idema, huh? You don't often think of the church and love story in the same breath. What do we usually think of when we think of, when we hear the word church? Well, the popular view is typically the popular view would be, we think first of all of a building. We say things like, did you go to church yesterday? We say that all the time, don't we? In other words, did you go to that building yesterday? Our church is at the corner of 95th Street and 118th Avenue, but it's closed. Might be open next week. We're talking about the building, right? We think typically along those lines. Or otherwise, the other thing we typically think about popularly is that the church is an institution. And we say things like, well, the church should do such and such. Or the church is corrupt. Or the church is outdated. Or we talk even about this really obnoxious phrase, separation of church and state. Separation of two institutions, as if somehow they're equal. Those are popular views, but are they accurate views? Are they accurate? Well, to know the truth about everything in life, and especially know the truth about anything that has to do with the Christian life, we need to start with the Bible. And so for the next 5 weeks, as we continue on in this series in basic theological studies, we're going to look at the biblical view of the church. What the Bible has to say about the church. So we're going to start with what Jesus had to say. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. So Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." In other words, they're saying popular opinion is that you're a prophet, you're a man, but okay, God has used you somehow, and so you're somehow in the league of prophets, but you're still just a man. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you're not just a man. You're the one that the prophets pointed to. You're the one that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, talked about. You're the one who's come to save us. You're the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the Christ. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or gates of hell, will not rule over it, will not come over it." Interesting play of words that Jesus uses, Peter and rock. The Greek word for Peter, which means rock, Petros, but it means like a little stone, a throwing rock. And Petra, which means a huge rock, a boulder, or some great big rocky a prominent rock. And so he says, you are rock, little stone, Petrus, or a Petros. But on this rock, Petra, huge stone, I will build my church. So in other words, what he's saying to Peter, it's not about you. And it's not about mankind. It's about your confession of who I am, revealed to you by God. That's upon what I'm going to build my church. So this concept of church that we have, or that we want to understand, the concept of church, we need to start by understanding it as starting somehow with the person and work of Christ. The church is built upon this, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 2:20 talked about God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in other words, the teaching and all the prophetic utterances about Jesus, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, you might say, well, that's starting to sound like a building. What about the love story? Where's the love story in this? Well, we need to step back. We need to step back a little bit and put the person and work of Jesus Christ into into an eternal framework. We need to put this into an eternal framework. Okay, here's an eternal framework. It's very simple. I use it at Mount Carmel. so you should be able to understand it, if the students can. We've used this before. And basically, this is a theological framework we're actually working through in our series. We start off by looking at God, who is everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. God exists outside of time. He's self-existing. He had no beginning or no end. We understood him as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, three persons, one God. He is the creator of everything, and he's absolutely holy, which means he is perfect. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You can see the Omega sign over there, meaning the beginning and the end, which means there is nothing in life and in our experience that is outside of Christ, outside of God. We looked at how he made man in the image of God. In other words, reflecting the characters, the character qualities of God, reflecting who God is. He's just saying amen. Free will, which means the ability to make choices. And so the possibility of making a wrong choice. We learned about Satan, temptation to make that wrong choice. We learned how Adam and Eve did make that choice. They rebelled against God's command, and sin entered the world, and that resulted in death. Not only in physical death, but in separation from God, the relationship that we were designed to have with God. And so it resulted in that separation. And so the image of God is marred. It's still there, but it's marred. And so God the Father sent the Son in the person of Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, who could be a perfect man to show us what man in the image of God would look like. But more than that, to actually bridge the gap, to pay the price of sin, bridge the gap between God and man, because we not able to do that. We're not able to do it. And so Jesus came to die on the cross to pay that penalty for sin. But he, more than dying on the cross, he also rose again, defeating death, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father on high as a great high priest. And the purpose of a priest is to represent the people to God. Prophets represent God to the people. The priest represents the people to God, and he stands before the Father saying about those who have accepted Christ as Savior, in other words, those who have accepted what Jesus has done on the cross personally are not guilty, because it means putting on the righteousness of Christ. And so those of us who were at one time on the side of death and have accepted Christ as Savior and in a sense have passed through the cross ourselves, not that we died on the cross, but we died to sin because we accept what the cross means. And so with that, we become the church. The Holy Spirit descends upon us. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the story of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit as a tongues of flame descending upon the disciples. And so the Bible tells us that once we accept Christ, we accept what he's done on the cross personally, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. We now have a restored communication with God. We can now reflect the glory of God as we were meant to do in the beginning, not because we merited it, because Christ merited it. And so this is now what the church has become. This was the birth of the church at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was now poured out on all believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit works selectively for the purposes of God, and only temporarily, always moving along the plan of salvation and always pointing towards Christ, pointing towards the cross. But now the cross has been completed, the plan of salvation is in place, and the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who have accepted what Christ has done on the cross. And that is why, because the Holy Spirit now lives within us, we are members of the church, and so the church becomes and is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and there's a good illustration of what it means, what the body of Christ means. So Ephesians chapter 5. Go We're going to start at verse 22. And as we're reading, I want you to note the relationship or the interplay here between husband and wife, the relationship between husband and wife, and the interplay with the relationship between Christ and the church, so Christ and his body. And here's where we see the love story. Here's where we see the love story. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And here he's quoting from back in Genesis 2:24. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this, first of all, we have this illustration of God's design in marriage, which takes us back, and he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, but also harkens back to even to Genesis chapter 1. The whole idea of man being made in the image of God, the relational God, and to be made in the image of God, it required to be made male and female, the whole sense of relation. Harkens to the whole idea of the Trinity, relationship within the Godhead itself. And so we see the intimacy of the one flesh relationship of husband and wife. It's both mysterious in one sense, he says it's a mystery, but it's also a visible illustration of the relational God. It's a visible illustration of the relational God and helps us to understand what the church is all about. This whole idea of being relational. And so we see this intimate love story, really, between Christ and his people. It's mysterious, and yet it's a visible illustration of the love of God. So now we can start to understand why Christians cringe at any idea of trying to redefine what marriage is. Because it's not ours to redefine. It's not ours to redefine. Because marriage points to a more profound relationship between God and his people. And more profound than any human convenience. And so becoming a Christian is not just about having your sins forgiven. It's not just about where you go to spend eternity. It's not just a rescue mission. Those things are true, but it's not just about those. It's also about a love story. It's also about a love story that Christ pursues us. Christ dies for us. He cleanses us. He makes us holy that we might be a part of this mystical body of his. And so, as Christian prayed and talked about during the opening, we start to understand something about the church being a universal fellowship. Because the church is not a man-made institution. It's the body of Christ. And who is Christ? He's the creator of all things in whose image we are made. And so therefore, the church is not constrained. It's not constrained by ethnicity, it's not constrained by culture, by language, by geography, or any other barrier that might constrain us or might constrain any institution that we might make. Paul explained this concept in Colossians chapter 3. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's I just look out here and I can see that illustrated right here in the, I'll say, the cultural makeup of this, of Bethel Gospel Chapel. There's people from Asia, there's people from Africa, there's people from Europe, there's people even from Aboriginal North America. We see that just in this little assembly, we can see that illustrated. Interesting, in our conversation cafe on Saturdays, we sometimes strain to overcome some of the barriers of language to and even some cultural barriers. But as we start to develop relationships with people, and as people start to reach out to ask what it is, who it is that we serve, who is this God that we call Christ, as they reach out to try to understand that, we find that we see the same basic human needs as everyone else. And so we can develop relationships along those lines. If you've had the opportunity to ever travel overseas, especially in a culture that's not your own, and of meeting Christians overseas, we find there are strangers, and yet we're bonded by this strange bond in Christ. And yet it's not that strange. It's a very beautiful thing. And so we are bonded together in Christ. Even though sometimes we have trouble understanding each other linguistically, we can understand each other spiritually because of Christ. And because we're members of this universal fellowship, we don't find it strange to pray for people on the other side of the world. We don't find it strange to send money to people we've never met before for missions and for projects and things that are in the body of Christ around the world. Strangers, and yet somehow also as close as brothers and sisters. Closer to home, we are benefiting from the generosity and the hospitality of people who've been praying for our neighborhood, right here with the Salvation Army, Edmonton Crossroads Christian Church. They were ready to help us in our hour of need. And that illustrates the fact that not only is the church a universal fellowship, but it's also a local assembly. It's also a local assembly. In fact, the word church, it derives by a complicated formula, I guess, in English, but it derives from the Greek word ecclesia, which literally means called out or called to, called into. In other words, it's an assembly. It's the idea in Greek is an assembly of citizens who are called together for a common purpose. And so we see that actually in that common purpose in after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we just turn there to Acts chapter 2. We'll just read, start at Acts 2 and 42. So here it's after Pentecost and believers are gathering together, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that's our memory verse for this week. It marks sort of four basic actions of the church, of the local body. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to one another as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, there is a unique historical context to the birth of the church at Jerusalem, but we still see here a model of a local assembly. This is obviously people in the same geographical area gathered together for a common purpose, whether it was to listen to the apostolic teaching, whether it's to have fellowship in all that the word fellowship means, to worship through breaking of bread, to pray for the needs of the church and just to praise God. And I think Tony Turner next week will start to expound on what some of those specifics are. And because of that, we see Paul, when he goes out, later on in the book of Acts, he goes out into Asia Minor and crosses over into Europe. And what does he do? He plants local self-governing bodies of believers. local assemblies of believers. And we see that he, when Paul writes, if you look at the opening address to each of his letters, local groups of Christians, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to the church of the Thessalonians. What we can see is local churches, local bodies of believers, assemblies. So while it's exciting to think that we are connected to a universal fellowship, and it is exciting to think about that, the real work of Christ is done through the local assembly of believers. In fact, the biblical model, if we were to even study it in more depth, the biblical model is for Christians to gather into local assemblies to do the work. And that's vital for the work of the church, but it's also vital for the individual Christian. We've all heard, and perhaps even said it ourselves, well, I don't need to be in church to praise God. And technically you're right, but you will not grow as a Christian unless you are connected to a local body of believers. And you will not contribute to the work of the church unless you are connected to a local body of believers. It's vital for the church. It's vital for us as individual Christians. Paul illustrates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So just turn over to 1 Corinthians. I think we're all familiar with this illustration of the body in a body. The illustration in a body. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's Pentecost. There's our coming to Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we all were given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong in the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, note that the illustration has universal application. But it illustrates what the local assembly is all about. Everyone has a part to play. It doesn't matter about gifts, it doesn't matter about talents, it doesn't matter about what you look like or lack thereof in terms of gifts. It's because it's not about you or I. It's about the glory of God and His Spirit working through us. It's not about us. And you note that this passage on the body, this illustration is of the body, is placed between two discourses on gifts, spiritual gifts. And Stan talked a bit about gifts last week. And you'll also note that it is followed immediately by that very famous passage on love. And love is not a gift. Love is something, is a fruit of the Spirit. And George talked about that a couple weeks ago. And so we're talking about love. That brings us to the final illustration that I want to bring out this morning, is that to think of the church as a bride. Think of the church as a bride. Again, we think back to the illustration we just read in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We think back to the illustration from marriage in Genesis chapter 2. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Pull a prophecy out of Isaiah. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And so we look at all these things and we start to see this brings us to kind of the conclusion of this love story in Revelation 21. So turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and I'll start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And there you the sense of a building, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But then prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So we have the building, we have the bride. Beautifully prepared, dressed for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so we see the final consummation of this love story that takes place, that promised. It's a sense of hope in the future. We see this final consummation of the love story. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us today? How do we live the love story? How do we take it from being just another love story to actually being life itself? To be life itself. Well, first of all, we have to remember that love is not about us. Love is not about us. That's the difference between love and lust. That's the difference between love and lust. In fact, sin really, if you think about it, is the perversion of what God created as good. That's what sin is, the perversion of what God created as good. And so lust is the perversion of love because it's what I want. It's about me. Love is the other way. Love is the other way. And Christ himself actually is the definition of love. Now John said in his first epistle, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, true love, which is real love, is about seeking the best for the object of love. Not seeking my best, it's seeking the best for the object of our love. And so if we apply this to the church, the bride of Christ, of which you and I are a part, it's not about us. It's not about our needs. It's not about our programs. Those things sort of are secondary at best. So the church is not about those. It's not about our needs. It's all about the other person. And the other person starts with Christ. He is the bridegroom, of which we are the bride. And so if we think of it as a husband cherishes his bride, she responds to him in love and in submission and in respect. And so as Christ cherished the church and continues to cherish the church, cherishes us, cherishes his bride, we need to respond in a similar manner, in love, in submission, in respect. We demonstrate our love for Christ by loving each other. And John goes on in that passage, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us. So we are all members of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so to love Christ is to love his body. And his body is the church. And we are all members of the church. And so, in effect, we love each other. By loving Christ, we come around to loving each other. And that's, it demonstrates the reality. It demonstrates the reality of who we confess we are as Christians. John said in his gospel, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So this is the church. This is the real church. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the universal fellowship, the local assembly of believers. And this is the love story. This is the love story which we get to take part in. We get to take part in God's love story. We sang a hymn earlier. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is its new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. Father, may all these inaccurate, erroneous concepts and thoughts of what church is, may they be banished from us so that we may see the love story, your love story for us, for your people. And Lord, may we respond in love. Lord, it's not enough to say we love you and yet don't love each other. In fact, it's a lie to say that. So Lord, as we say we love you, we want to love each other. We want to be a demonstration of your love in us to each other and therefore to the world. So Lord, may that be our heart's desire. May that be our motive each day. May that be what we leave with here today, to know that we are part of this grand eternal love story, and to love as we are a part of that, to love with your love for each other. Lord, we just thank you. We love you, Lord. And we want to love each other because of that.